Happy Labor Day weekend. Nice to see everybody on a Labor Day Sunday holiday weekend. And for those of you that you may be worshiping with us for the first time this morning, we welcome you and we're glad you're here. For those of you that have been here for days and months and years, we're glad that you've come back and spent part of your holiday weekend with us. This morning, the only announcement that I was made aware of is on behalf of the renewal team, there is a dinner next Sunday at 5 o'clock at Evie restaurant, and there's a sign-up sheet out on the kiosk. So if you have not yet signed up and you still wish to go to dinner to learn more about the traditions of a Turkish cuisine, then please feel free to sign up and be known. And there is carpooling available if you want to meet earlier. Otherwise, I understand the instructions are to meet at the restaurant at 5 o'clock. Is there anybody else that has any announcements this morning or wishes to share? I don't see anybody. So, and also, during our time of offering this morning, if you would pass the hospitality register, which is the notepad in front of you in the pews, let us know who you are. And if you're sitting next to somebody that you don't know, this is a good way to find out who they are. At least you'll see their name and introduce yourselves, because that's one way we do get to know each other here as our church family. If you have any questions after worship, Jenny will be in front of the communion table this morning. Where's Jenny? Is she still out greeting people? Yeah, so she will be in front of the communion table to receive any comments or questions that you might have. And following worship this morning, there is punch and cookies out on the patio. It's a little bit warm, so enjoy whatever you can with a nice cool drink and have conversation with people as we all catch up and know what's been going on this past week. It's my pleasure once again to welcome back Reverend Bruce Boak, honorably retired, most recently from Pittsburgh Presbyterian Church. Bruce was here last Sunday and was well received, and we listened intently to your talk and your sermon and your humor, and we look forward to hearing again today from Bruce. So if you did not have the opportunity to be here last week and meet Bruce, please take that opportunity today. And also his wife, Martha, is here in the audience congregation joining us today as well. Anything else anybody has at this time? Then at this point, let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our entire beings and souls to prepare the most wonderful God who is most forgiving this morning.
To the table of the Lord, come sing a song of the forgiven, sing about the hope that is to come. Come and find peace, everyone needs a little rest, everyone needs a little joy, and the song to sing in the darkest night. And life, even when it gets you down, hope we'll turn it all around, but love is the greatest of these. Everyone needs a little.
One thing also I failed to mention is that Reverend David Kilgore will be back with us next Sunday, as he and his wife and some other friends and family are on a train trip across the country, starting out of Chicago and going out west and then coming back. So we'll look forward to David's return next Sunday. So would you please stand as you're able and comfortable and join me in the call to worship? God of shop and marketplace, of farm and studio, factory and shipping lane, tool and busy home, bless the kings of our hands, redeem our work by kingdom use, by your grace our efforts stand, all offered to you. There in Eden, you proclaimed that we should work the earth, stewards over all we named, delighting in their worth. Through all our fall, not to the main, lost access to the U.S. and West, through the cross, you rest in faith, and our labors blessed. In your image, we are made, creative like you are, forming goods for use and trade, just like you formed the stars. Send us out in power and skill to worship through that sign. By your worship, will the holy man design. Knowledge and truth, loud-sounding wisdom, sing to the Lord a new song. Daughter and son, loud-praying members, sing to the Lord a new song. God has done marvelous things. We will sing praises with a new song.
Please join me in the prayer of the day, as found in your bulletin. Divine One, we worship you. We praise you, our Creator, for holding us and all you have made, not only in your hands, but in your heart. Your intention and initiative in calling us to a special work with you is amazing and humbling. Although we doubt ourselves or our abilities, we do not doubt you. This leads us to dare, to listen, and to watch for the indicators of vocation that is your will and way for us. As we wait for signs of affirmation of your calling us to share in the ministry of Christ, as co-creators with you in the world, we pray for courage to make faithful responses, even as we use the words of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
My fellow sinners, now is the time for us to corporately confess our sin together. Patient God, we confess that we forget you, have called up, served you, do all that we are and do. We often make excuses when we should be making a difference. We want to be people of high moral standards and behavior, although to others we may give the appearance as people with fewer flaws. We confess that our morality is sometimes only skin deep. We confess as well our arrogant giving of advice to others. Sometimes it has been advice we have been unable to heed ourselves. We acknowledge that we make our resolutions without allowing ourselves to be led and fed by your Holy Spirit. Without spiritual grounding, we have far less hope of living out what we promise. Forgive us and create in us pure hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen. How blessed are those whose great sin has freely been forgiven, whose guilt is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Bless those to whom our Lord God will not impute their sin, whose guilt has been forgiven, whose heart is true again.
Reading from Jeremiah 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, but if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I may change my mind about the good that I intended to do. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil and amend your ways and your doings. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
there any children who would like to come up for the children's moment? Can be a kid too, if you want. Good morning. Good morning. So, in the Bible, there are people called prophets, and prophets have one job, and their job is to listen to God. So, the prophet in the story today, God told him, his name is Jeremiah, and God told him to go see a potter. And a potter is someone who makes things out of clay, like this mug. Do you want to see my mug? Okay. And God told the potter that he, or God told Jeremiah that he's like a potter too. He takes clay. I have a little clay right here. That's clay. Have you ever played with clay? Yeah? Do you want to squish it? Like Play-Doh. Do you want to squish it too? I'm really sorry about the sticky hands. Your kids are not going to have that. Do you want to squish the clay? You can put your fingerprint in it. You can push your finger through it like it's a donut. Of course. Stick your finger right through it. Boom. Nice job.
Can I do it?
In a minute. So, God takes the clay. And he says that what the potter does to the clay moves it and shapes it and makes it into something cool. That's what God does with the clay. I have no idea what you just said. So God, what the potter does to the clay, God does for us. And so God might take us and make us into a little shape. Does that look like anything? It's a little bit like a circle. Well, I'm not a potter, and I don't really work with clay. So I'm trying to make a heart. That sort of looks like a heart, doesn't it? It's a little blobby. So I'm going to start over. And that's what God does for us. God will take us and work on us and make us into something really lovely. It doesn't look like a perfect heart. He keeps working on us until our hearts are really, really lovely. That's pretty cool, huh? Because God never gives up on us. Will you say a prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for never giving up on us and for always making us to be beautiful reflections of you. Amen.
The gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God."
Thank you. so much, Amy.
Whit, as you were reading that gospel lesson at the very end, I thought it just struck me that Peter was responding the way in which I think a lot of people in the church respond. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One, the Son of God. I think that's what you read. And it's kind of like, where else shall we go? At least here, there are words of eternal life. We're not going to find them anywhere else. We're sorting out all of the alternative value systems of the world. And I have believed, he said, and come to know. It's really an interesting progression. One comes to belief. I could say I believe something is true, but when I say I know it is true, it's much more affirmative that you are the Holy One of Son of God and kind of live that out. Maybe I should have gone that way. I thought maybe we'd spend a little more time with Jeremiah the prophet this morning, but that was really good. Years ago, I worked for Four Winds Travel Agency in New York City, and I led train tours all over the United States. And at that time, the trains were really pretty plush, and if you had a really nice coupe on the train, you could take your dirty shoes and put them in a little box that was in your cabin, and the porter would come by at night while you were sleeping, and he would take your shoes and polish them, and then put them back so that when you opened that little door into your cabin, your shoes were fresh. Well, one time I opened the shoes, I put two black shoes in, I got one black and one brown. And so I rang for the porter, and the porter came, and he said, this is such a surprise. I had another gentleman call with the same problem this morning, first time ever. He said, I don't normally ever make a mistake. We have been taught that mistakes are stupid, illogical, and shameful. Does it not then follow that our society would be experiencing a plague of self-flagellating behavior? People who cannot live with the despair and the self-pity and the guilt caused by all of the mistakes they've made, whether they're real or imagined. Miscalculations in our lives are the cause for instant depression, self-flagellation, reevaluation of our own self-worth. This is the mistake mystique. Others can err, but we do not allow ourselves the same privilege, most of us. We hold ourselves eternally responsible for every error we make. We carry the memory of it slung over our shoulders. Several years ago, in Detroit, there was an exhibit of two of Rembrandt's paintings. And a local critic charged that one painting was not genuine, it was a forgery. So an expert was brought in for an opinion. And he decided that the painting in question was indeed a copy and not an original. And his reason was, as I've studied this painting, it does not have Rembrandt's mistakes. Some of the greatest discoveries ever made have involved mistakes. Through a mistake, Louis Pasteur discovered the principle of vaccination. Goodyear discovered the process of vulcanizing rubber. Fleming uncovered the secret of penicillin. If there's anything that bothers a pastor in the quiet moments of his study late at night, it is when you replay the day's events. Then you ponder over the poor prioritizing of things, visits that you didn't make and should have, words that should have been spoken and were not, silence which should have been kept and wasn't, Some of us who are clergy have an almost endless sense of failure. And it's often during those times, late at night, after Martha has gone to bed, I would sit down to begin to write a prayer of confession to be included in the upcoming Sunday's bulletin. They weren't written for the congregation. They were written for me. Yesterday, I listened to the entire memorial service for John McCain from the National Cathedral in Washington. During that service, Joe Lieberman said, "Patience was one virtue John didn't have. Forgiveness was a great virtue he did have." Then Mr. Lieberman told about a return to the Hanoi Hilton with Mr. McCain and how the students of Hanoi gave John a rock star reception. And Lieberman explained that most of them did not realize how poorly John had been treated as a prisoner of war, but they were excited over the normalization of relations between the United States and Vietnam. Then former Senator Lieberman added, "Along with President Clinton and John Kerry, John McCain was the leader in Congress in bringing the United States and Vietnam back together because for him it was an extraordinary act of personal forgiveness when you consider what the Vietnamese did to him." The good news for us is that God can redeem and forgive the mistakes we make. That's not to suggest that we ought to continue making them or that we shouldn't care about them. There is biblical warrant for the view that we ought to be cautious that the divine eraser doesn't wear out ahead of the pencil. But it is to say that when we come to worship, we often arrive at church as slaves to many masters, ambitions and possessions and status and power and control. We come here to be remade. We don't like necessarily what we see in ourselves, and we want to be recycled. Well, why not? I mean, we do it with newspapers and bottles and cans and old batteries and computer printer cartridges, old phones. If you lived in Cuba, however, the story might be different. After the collapse of the Soviet Union in the early 1990s, the economic crisis deepened and poverty became endemic, and Cubans were forced to engage in some really inventive recycling. Since they had nothing new to work with, they found creative ways to make almost something out of nothing. One taxi driver took an empty plastic bottle, one that had been used to hold antifreeze, and he transformed it into a sign for his taxi cab. Another took a little plastic bear, a child squeeze toy, and he attached it upside down on a set of bicycle handlebars, and it became a bike horn. That's what I think of when that's serious recycling. Not simply putting old newspapers on the curb, but remaking. It's this kind of appreciation for recycling and its potential of the old and the tired and the true for which this prophet Jeremiah had gained a new appreciation when God suggested that he take a look what was happening at the potter's house in Jerusalem. Now, the people of Israel were on a perilous path of perversity and injustice and idolatry. Jeremiah perceived that they were on a collision course with judgment and with exile. But as he watched the potter in his shop, and he pondered the conversations he was having with God, Jeremiah realized that divine creativity might allow for a very different outcome.
I went down to the potter's house, he said. And there he was working at the wheel. The vessel he was making was clay, was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good. And the potter did not give up when the first vessel was spoiled. He reworked it. Now, Jeremiah interpreted this to mean that the Lord was saying to him, "Can I not do with you just as this potter has done? Just like this clay in the potter's hand, so are you in mine." God was making it clear to the prophet that the Lord could smash a spoiled pot and throw it into the trash, or the Lord could recycle it into something pleasing and useful. Jeremiah's perception was that God may be disappointed with our decisions and our lifestyles and our behavior, but that God doesn't automatically seek to trash us, but to remake us. The prophet Jeremiah envisioned God as a potter who would bring divine judgment against Israel and destroy it, but who God could save it. The real key in the passage is the repentance that comes into Jeremiah's mind. Turning ourselves around, beginning to walk in the way of the Lord. If we make a move away from sin toward our Savior, we'll find that God is more than willing to rework us into something that is remarkably fresh. I mean, sometimes I feel like an old antifreeze bottle. Empty, dirty, cracked. But what joy to think I don't have to end up in the garbage. God is not seeking to be the Lord of the landfill, anxious to get rid of anything that is ruined or damaged. God wants to rework us. In 2014, Burger King scrapped its 40-year-old motto. You remember that? Have it your way. It was a slogan for them. On Labor Day weekend, 2014, they introduced a new approach. Their new motto was, "Be your way." I was so disappointed. I mean, I had memorized that jingle. And you hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. I mean, we knew that. The hamburger chain said in a statement that the new motto was intended to remind people that they can and should live the way they want anytime. It's okay not to be perfect. Self-expression is important. It is our differences that make us individuals instead of robots. We should be our way. I thought it was odd that a food company should champion individuality. But Burger King isn't the only one trying to project an independent, non-corporate attitude to gain favor with customers. Fernando Mercado, Burger King's Senior Vice President of Global Brand Management, noted in an interview, "Have it your way focused not only on the purchase, the ability to customize a burger, but by contrast, the be your way was making a connection with whatever lifestyle people wanted." Well, it's tough to be an executive in the fast food war of burgers and fries. As you know, I eat from the four basic food groups: sugar, fat, cholesterol, and preservatives. Though I have learned that for some people, another food group is chocolate, which, as far as I'm concerned, comes from the cacao plant, therefore it's a vegetable. We want good-tasting stuff with fewer calories. Then, in the summer of 2016, Burger King introduced a new side dish, mac and Cheetos. I have never tried them, but adolescents have reported to me that they are terrific. And now there are lessons in all of this for us. If we are to seek only to be our way, then we're in for a pretty tough future. If anyone attempts to elbow their way to be what they want to be, then disregard for others becomes a staple of our existence. It could signal an increase in self-absorbed selfishness, which probably wouldn't be an asset to any town. Remember, a food chain's real desire is to manipulate us. Ever so gently, that we will purchase their products so that they will make an appeal to maneuver our decision-making any way they wish. On a broader perspective, what would happen if we were, as a society, to function with a view where we try to do things God's way? To live with a value system more in line with the one the Creator intended, with the example of Jesus Christ before us. Countless numbers of times I've had to remind elders on sessions that they are not present to represent what they believe the congregation members want. They are to provide leadership that they believe the Christ of Scripture and their heart is calling them to pursue. That's different. And for what it's worth, that's what should make a Presbyterian a Presbyterian. If we tried to do things God's way, there would be areas of our lives that would have to change. Change. Change is huge, Rochester. Huge. And we, even when we know the journey to a new moral ethical climate would be good for us, we resist this form of action. We might prefer to sing the old gospel song, "Have Thine Own Way," but our lifestyles prefer Sinatra's. I did it my way. If I'm ever asked to officiate at your funeral, please do not ask that song to be sung. I did it my way. Why didn't you do it God's way? Years ago, I was part of a fraternity, and one of my fraternity brothers had a very embarrassing moment. He was convinced to have his own way, and he wanted to date a young woman who just kind of excited his hormones. He thought that unbridled pursuit was the way to her heart. And being a person who had diplomatically relied on potential and quick thinking, he decided that during a school break, he would travel across the state and make a surprise visit to her house. She came to the door with her hair teased. It's teased in about 6 million different directions. Remember, this was about the 1960s, and during those days, teasing was a craze. Somehow, you got the hair knotted with the use of a comb and straightened out the hair then to give it a certain fullness. Those of you who are old enough understand this. When she came to the door, at this point in the process, her hair sort of looked like she had stuck her finger in a light socket. It was a very awkward moment. There was nothing she could do to make light of the situation, so she said, "Well, how do you like my hair?" What's a guy to say? Should he say something like, "Well, I've seen a few swallows who would find it inviting"? I mean, that would be one. Now, this fellow stood there for a moment and then with very rapt, upturned eyes said, "Well, it looks as if it's about to become something wonderful." See, I think God sees us like that. We see ourselves as a lump of inertia-laden clay.
wants to remake us. Maybe you remember Jason Blair. Back in 2004, he was a star New York Times reporter who was charged with plagiarism and faking reports. In her review of his book, Julie Finn Day is recorded in Christian Science Monitor. She wrote, "He seems to justify many of his transgressions by blaming the culture at the times. This is where his case grows thin. Blair suggests he was the victim of a reaction against affirmative action, incompetent editors, lax journalistic standards, and unfair assignments. Blair offers this account of his rise and fall in hopes of finding redemption, or at least a second chance, somewhere. But noticeably absent from his story is remorse toward the grieving families he wrote about but never interviewed. For someone seeking redemption, an apology would be a good place to start." Right. Not only is resistance a barrier to repentance, so is our hesitancy to say, "I'm sorry, Lord." That's why you have a prayer of confession in your bulletin. Repentance is the first step in becoming a whole new creation. It's frightening that most of us don't know that we will much enjoy the transformation when God gets through. We're afraid. At the potter's house, we see the potter's wheel. And maybe in that Old Testament vision, we begin to understand the high cost if we continue to live our current approach, where we always want to have it our way. So filled with ineptitude, misery, despair too high, only a reworking, refashioning at the hands of the master potter will turn our futures. Fortunately, God is ready and eager to take what we bring and remake it. God will take what is broken and fix it, what is wounded and heal it, what is defiled and cleanse it, what is bitter and sweeten it, what is impure and purify it, what is incomplete and make it whole, what is ugly and turn it into something beautiful. If you don't think that God can use Jeremiah's metaphor of a potter to change things in people's lives and remold them, just think about the people in the Bible. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was homely. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt. John the Baptist ate locusts and wore a scratchy shirt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Right? I remember a teacher who had an elementary class write about the people who have made the greatest impact on their lives, and one little girl in her essay home, and she showed it to her parents, and her dad was flattered to discover that his daughter had chosen him. And he said, "Why did you pick me?" He was so proud that she had chosen her father. And his daughter said, "Well, I picked you, Dad, because I didn't know how to spell DiCaprio.
I want to suggest to us that you are God's first pick. You're not a second. God is hopeful that you will also pick to choose to do the things that come to you in life God's way. Not long ago, there was a nationwide poll, and that poll said, what word or phrase would you most like to hear uttered to you sincerely? I mean, I'm sure you could guess what the answers were. Number one, I love you. Number two, you are forgiven. And believe it or not, number three, supper is ready. How long has it been since we've heard those words spoken to us? I love you. It is God's unconditional love. You are forgiven. That is God's unmerited grace. Supper is ready. God's unsurpassed invitation to change and begin to live the rest of at least today God's way.
join me in the offertory prayer that's printed in your bulletin. Caring God, it is by enlisting commonplace people like us for compassionate work in the world that those who hunger are fed. Those who feel abandoned receive attention. Those who feel empty are given hope. Those who are disappointed have a vision of something better. And those who face weakness are given strength. You have marked us for such vocation. Bless these gifts, and we, the givers, will respond to your initiative. Amen.
This is the feast of the people of God. People will come from north and south and east and west and sit at table in the kingdom of God. This is the Lord's table. It is not the table of Gates Presbyterian Church. It is not mine. It is the Lord's. And our Savior invites those who trust him to share in the feast that's been prepared. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and blessed and broke it, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Let us prepare to receive these elements with a hymn of preparation, 532. Please join me in prayer. Holy Lord, Father Almighty and everlasting God, great and wonderful are your works. Your ways are true and just. And with people of faith from all times and places, we lift our hearts in praise, for you alone are holy. We thank you, O God, for your Son Jesus, who lived with us, sharing joy and sorrow. He told your story. He healed the sick, was a friend of sinners. Obeying you, he took up his cross and was then murdered by people he loved. We praise you, O God, that he is not dead but has risen to rule the world and that he is still the friend of sinners. We trust him to over every power that seeks to hurt or divide us, so that when you bring in your promised kingdom, we will celebrate victory with him. so great, God, please give your Holy Spirit in the breaking of this bread so that we might be drawn together, joined to Christ our Lord, receive his new life, and remain his faithful and glad people until that wonderful day when we feast with him in glory. We ask it in the Master's name. Amen. On the night of his arrest, our Lord took the bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then, in a very similar way, after supper, he took the cup as I do ministering in his name. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin." As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. Hold the gifts of God for the people of God. Has everybody been served? Supper's ready. Church, you've got work to do. Not everybody here engaged has been served. Are there prayer concerns any of you have today?
Hi, Tracy Berkovich. Two prayers. My mom, a week from tomorrow, will have a fix to the knee replacement done. So prayers that she comes through that okay, and that rehab is shorter than usual. And also a prayer from Carol Ann. A friend of hers was in town visiting who suffered a fall and is in the hospital. So prayers for her recovery so that she can make it safely back home. Thank you.
Hi, I have a prayer request and a joy. My prayer request is for my mom. She needs to go into a nursing home. So not only am I anxious to find a nursing home for her, which is quite a process, but if you would pray that we find a compassionate one for her. And the joy is for my Aunt Mary Hughes. She'll be turning 80 in December, but she won't be with us here in December, so we had a celebration for her yesterday, and it was wonderful. So happy early 80th birthday, Aunt Mary.
Is this on? Yes, okay. Prayers of thanksgiving and love. Micah and the two children are coming back to Rochester to live. Gordon flew out to Colorado Springs on Friday, and they are driving back. They'll be living with us until Micah gets on his feet. So pray for Micah and his children, and please pray for safe travel today and tomorrow.
Thank you all. Let's conclude our prayers together. Almighty God, you have so linked our lives with one another that all we do affects, for good or ill, other lives. So guide us in the work we do, that what we do may be done for the common good of all your creation. As we seek a proper return for our own labor, make us mindful of the rightful aspirations of other workers and arouse our concern for those who are out of work. Especially today, do we pray for those whose work is teaching. Give to those who foster education the gifts needed to equip students with wisdom as well as facts. Bless those who learn, that they may be faithful in their study as they perform the work of learning more about your world and are equipped to serve you by serving others. Give us respect for each vocation, occupation, job, and calling. Remind us of our mutual dependence on one another and keep us from feeling smug, as though our work was more important than another. May our lives be lived in gratitude for the work that was done for us on the cross by the redemptive act of the servant master, for the sake of him who came among us as one who serves, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Courage, hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak and help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit go with us and abide with us all today, and in the life everlasting. Amen.